The Christmas season is upon us again, a time of year that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christmas Day falls on December 25th, but I like to celebrate Christmas the entire month of December. I like to get out my Christmas music and play that throughout the month, and it's just nice to have that time of celebration, not confined only to one day. But we do focus our celebration on the 25th of December. This is one of two widely accepted religious holidays still accepted by our culture at large, Easter being the other. Though for the most part, I think we could agree that the world celebrates the birth of Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Christmas has become an excuse for self-indulgence, materialism, and partying. It's degenerated into a secularized event that really misses the true meaning of the Christmas season. Now, in our increasingly secular society, we hear many claims that Christmas is not really a religious celebration at all. They call it a pagan holiday, and often go back to historic roots to substantiate their claims. Now, there is no doubt that many of the customs of our present-day Christmas have little relevance to the biblical story of the birth of Jesus. Some of these things seem more properly associated with ancient Roman festivals than with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. We see that in the centuries following Christ's birth, there were customs practiced by the Romans at large that, again, have very little to do with what we celebrate in the birth of Christ. And partly because there are these elements, these customs around Christmas that have their roots in paganism, some Christians have become very resistant to the Christmas holiday altogether. The Puritans in early America rejected Christmas altogether. They deliberately worked on December 25th to show their disdain for that particular day. There was a law passed in England back in 1644 that reflected a similar influence. The law made Christmas Day an official working day, not a holiday. For a time in England, it was literally illegal to cook plum pudding or mince pie for the holidays. Now, for myself, I wouldn't really care about such a law because neither one of those sound very good to me. But if they tried to outlaw turkey and stuffing, that'd be another story. In fact, there's really no indication that the New Testament church even celebrated the birth of Christ at any time. It was not until somewhat later that this became a celebration for the church. And scholars cannot agree on what day Christ was born. Some will say it was any time but December 25th, and they have loads of reasons why they say that. So it's not surprising that we do find some Christians, both in the past and in the present, who have reacted against the Christmas celebrations so vigorously as to reject them altogether and prohibit others from taking any part in them. My question is this: is this really that necessary? Should we throw out the baby with the bathwater, no pun intended? Do we have to reject Christmas altogether? Is it really just a pagan holiday? Or can we draw, even from these elements that maybe don't have a Christian origin, but can we use these as a point of commonality, a point of connection with those who don't understand what Christmas is all about. Can we use these very commonly held and known traditions as a bridge to reach others for Christ? And so over these next four Sundays, I want to focus our attention and address the question, how Christian is our Christmas? I want to look back at some of these elements that don't seem to quite fit the biblical narrative of the birth of Christ and ask, are they wrong? And I'm not doing so from the perspective of taking pot shots at how we celebrate Christmas. I don't want this to be a negative-sounding series at all. What I want to do is look back at the facts. Let's see where these elements come from, and then let's see how can we use these in presenting the truth of Christmas to an unbelieving world. When Christianity began, it began within the Roman Empire, which was anything but religious. Oh, they were very religious. They just weren't godly. We are living in ever-increasingly secular times. Our culture is moving farther and farther away from the truth of Jesus. How can we bridge those gaps? At a time of year when even unbelievers acknowledge there's something special about this season. And so I would like to take a look at some of these elements, and I want to begin this morning with why we celebrate Christmas when we do. Is there any possibility that Jesus was born on or around December 25th? Or, as some have claimed, is this just a cultural appropriation by Christians of something the Romans were doing already? So let's take a look at what this date, what this season says to us, and again, how we can use that in reaching others for Christ. Max Lucado writes, God made so little of his son's coming, he didn't even circle the date on a calendar. Ancient Christmases bounced from date to date and before landing on December 25th. Some early church leaders favored dates in March. For centuries, the Eastern Orthodox Church celebrated Christmas on January 6th, and some still do. Only in the 4th century did the church choose December 25th as the date to celebrate Jesus' coming. Why is that? Why did they choose that date? Is there any biblical or historical data that lends credence to it? Or were there other less biblical reasons why that date was chosen? I want to begin with the secular allusion. I must admit, pinpointing the date of a birth of Christ is very difficult. Historians can't even agree on the year, let alone a month and a day. I know that if we follow our calendars, this is the year 2020 AD. And no, AD does not mean after death. I know a lot of people think that. That's not the case at all. It actually comes from the Latin Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. And years ago, somebody had established a calendar which set the birth of Christ at a zero point. And every year before that was B.C., before Christ. Every year after that was A.D., the year of our Lord. Problem is, he missed by about 5 years, at least. Because according to his calendar, Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. But those of us who know the Christmas story know King Herod was very much alive and well when Jesus was born. I don't know about well, but he was alive anyway. And so the zero point for our calendars, we know, is not correct. And it's very difficult to nail down a specific year although probably late 5 BC to early 4 BC is the best historic date for the birth of Jesus. Again, this is based largely on the role of King Herod in the birth of Christ. Matthew records that Herod was alive. In fact, when the wise men came after the birth of Christ, they came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews?" And Herod heard it. He called the wise men in and told them to go and find the child and then report back to him so he could also go and worship it. He had a whole different idea than worship than the wise men did, I might add. Now we know that Herod died not too long after the birth of Christ. And ancient history is very clear that Herod died between an eclipse of the sun and Passover in 4 BC. Now, going back astronomically, we can conclude that the only eclipse recorded in that period was in March of 4 BC. Passover was in mid-April. So there's about a six-week period in which Herod the Great died. And Jesus was born before that. We do know that. That is a historic fact. Now, why don't we know the date of Jesus' birth with more precision? And the truth is, the ancient Jews, and remember, the first Christians were all Jewish, did not celebrate birthdays at all. They just didn't do it. Other cultures did, but the Jews did not. And so it was never recorded. It was not that important to the Jews in those days. They would speak of the year of someone, not necessarily the date in which they were born. And some early Christians, notably Origen of Alexandria, objected to birthday celebrations. They said the only two birthday celebrations that are recorded in Scripture are for the Egyptian Pharaoh in the Old Testament and Herod Antipas in the New Testament. And both of those birthday celebrations resulted in people being executed. So why would we want to celebrate birthdays at all? That was the mentality of that time. Now, by the second century, the actual date of Christ's birth had been just forgotten. Again, it was never written down. It was not of particular interest to the Jews and the Christians of that time. But later on, when they decided it would be important to celebrate the coming of Christ, the dates varied from January to March to April to May to November to December. There were many, many possibilities that were raised. History does record that by AD 336, the birth of Christ was celebrated on December 25th. Now, we're going to see that date was used earlier. But we can pinpoint with precision that by that date it became the official celebration of the birth of Christ. By the 6th century, the entire Western church had moved the celebration of Christ's birth to December 25th, while the Eastern churches, what we would call the Eastern Orthodox churches, held that he was born on January 6th. Eventually, everybody pretty much agreed that Christ was born on December 25th. January 6th is called Epiphany, and that's when they celebrate the visit of the wise men. So sometimes on your calendars you will see those two dates mentioned. Now, the most common explanation for why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th is a matter of substitution. The Romans of the time celebrated a festival that was called Saturnalia. Saturnalia was an ancient Roman pagan festival honoring the agricultural god Saturn. Yes, the same god for which the planet with rings was named. It was considered the most popular holiday on the ancient Roman calendar, and it spanned from December 17th to the 24th. So it was a week-long celebration. And it was very, very popular in those days. It was derived from old farming-related rituals of midwinter, leading up to the winter solstice, especially the practice of offering gifts or sacrifices to the gods during the winter season, looking ahead to the upcoming planting and growing and harvest season. During Saturnalia, work and business came to a halt. Schools and courts of law were closed. Normal social patterns were suspended. People decorated homes with wreaths and other greenery. They shed their traditional togas in favor of colorful clothes known as synthesis. Even slaves did not have to work during Saturnalia, but were allowed to participate in the festivities. In some cases, they sat at the head of the table while their masters would serve them. Kind of a reversal of roles was part of the celebration. Instead of working, Romans spent Saturnalia gambling, singing, playing music, feasting, socializing, and giving each other gifts. You can see a few of those things had filtered into even our Christmas celebrations today. Wax taper candles were common gifts during Saturnalia to signify light after the solstice, because they're coming to the point where days would be their shortest. On the last day of Saturnalia, known as the Sigillaria, many Romans gave their friends and loved ones small terracotta figurines as gifts. So this was a practice that was held by the Romans in the centuries after Christ was born. And it was by far the jolliest Roman holiday. One Roman poet called it the best of times. So riotous were the festivities that the Roman author Pliny had built a soundproof room so that he could work during their raucous celebrations. So it was their equivalent of the most wonderful time of the year. By the end of the 4th century, many of the traditions of Saturnalia, including the giving of gifts, singing, lighting candles, feasting, and merrymaking, had become absorbed into the traditions of Christmas as many of us know them today. So that was one Roman holiday that occurred from the middle going towards the end of December. It was happening in the Roman Empire. That was followed by another Roman feast called the Feast of Sol Invictus, the Unconquerable Sun. And that was celebrated on December 25th. In those days, the Romans thought that that was the winter solstice, the shortest day of the year, and then from that point on, days get longer. We know it is to be December 21st, but in those days, they had it set for the 25th. I don't know why. I don't know what made the difference, but that was when they celebrated it. And the thinking behind this festival was, on this day, the shortest day of the year, it's like the sun has been born, and it's at its smallest and weakest on that day. Then as days progress, it grows, it becomes stronger, days become longer. That was the thinking behind this feast to the sun. And so most historians will tell you that in the mid-4th century A.D., the Roman Church imposed Christmas as a rival to this pagan holiday of Sol Invictus, calling it the Feast of the Nativity of the Son of Righteousness. Now, they get this from an Old Testament passage in Malachi 4, verse 2, that talks about the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. This is a messianic promise. And so they're saying, all right, if you're going to worship the sun, S-U-N, we're going to worship the sun, S-O-N, in its place. Now, frankly, this leaves a lot of people uneasy about the date chosen to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I mean, was December 25th merely chosen to counteract pagan festivals of the time? Have we really just incorporated pagan rituals into our celebration of the birth of Christ, such as giving gifts and singing and lighting candles and all of that? I mean, is it really just a pagan holiday? Do we have no other evidence that Christ would have been born around this time of year? I think there is. I think there is good historic basis. I would not bet my eternal destiny on it, but I think that there is evidence that Christ may well have been born on or around December 25th. There was an early church leader named Hippolytus. He lived from 170 AD to 236. This was 100 years before December 25th was the official date of Christmas. And he wrote this: "The first coming of our Lord, that in the flesh, in which he was born in Bethlehem, took place 8 days before the calends of January, on a Wednesday." Now, if you look at their calendar, 8 days before the calends of January is the 25th of December. So before it was an official holiday, some 100 years before that, December 25th was already established as the birth of Christ. Others landed on this date as 9 months from the spring solstice, which they believed to be March 25th. And they felt that March 25th is the beginning of life, so that was to have been when Christ was conceived, and you go 9 months from there and you come to December 25th. Again, having nothing to do with appropriating pagan rituals and celebrations into the birth of Christ. The first recorded reference to that date, of the day of Christ's birth, is found in the writings of Sextus Julius Africanus early in the 3rd century, early in the 200s. Now you might say, yeah, that's pretty flimsy reasoning, you know, to set the birth of Jesus then. It doesn't really sound like it holds much historic credit. My point is this: Christians were recognizing that date even before the Feast of Sol Invictus began. That wasn't until late in the 3rd century. So this argument that Christmas is only a pagan holiday culturally appropriated by Christians really has no historic basis. That is a claim that we must not bow down to. It doesn't hold up under historic evidence. By the 4th century, December 25th was firmly established as the official date of Christ's Mass, which was shortened to Christmas. And by the 5th century, Western churches observed a preparatory period for Christmas, and they called it Advent. For 4 weeks prior to the celebration of the birth of Christ, we would prepare ourselves. And that's what we celebrate as Advent today. Pope Gregory the Great set the Advent period as the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, and it's been observed ever since. And again, not because of some Roman pagan festival. Yes, they were going along at the same time, but that's not why that date was chosen, because it was in fact suggested even before those celebrations were largely held. Well, let's turn now to the scriptural attestation of the birth of Christ. Does the Bible provide us any clues as to when Jesus was born? Luke tried. He really tried to give us a date when Christ was born. In Luke chapter 2, he records that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be enrolled probably for taxation purposes. You thought taxes were just a current problem? No, they go back a long, long ways. So the solution is to find out when Caesar Augustus imposed this census. You'll notice that Luke adds in Luke chapter 2, verse 2, this was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Ah, here's another historic peg. Problem is, the census that we know of for this time was in 8 BC, which is much too early for the birth of Christ. And Quirinius was not the governor of Syria until 6 AD, which is much too late. So there's something lost in translation here to be able to pinpoint a time when Christ was born. Many others will maintain that Christ could not have been born at the end of December because, again, going to Luke chapter 2, remember it says that there were shepherds in the fields watching over their flocks by night? Well, what shepherd's going to have their sheep in the fields in the middle of winter? That can't be right. So they argue that it must have been springtime when Jesus was born. But that's not true either. Because Jewish history and the Jewish Talmud, the Mishnah, I'm sorry, states that there were sheep that were kept in the fields around Bethlehem specifically for sacrifices made at the temple. And they were in the fields all year round. So that argument doesn't hold any water. We cannot dismiss the birth of Christ in December based on that reasoning. Furthermore, it was pointed out by early Christians that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, according to Luke 1:5, was a priest of the division of Abijah. And according to Jewish history, that group of priests would have been serving in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is between September 20th and 25th in our calendars. And if you'll remember in the story in Luke 1, on the last day, Zechariah was offering incense and the angel appeared and said, "Your wife will give birth to a son and he will be the forerunner of the Messiah," which would have been on September 25th. Add 9 months to that, and you come to March 25th, which could have been the date of John the Baptist's birth. What else also happened on March 25th? Well, it was the first day of spring. That's true. But if you'll remember, when the angel came and visited Mary and said, "You will give birth to a child and he will be the Son of God," what else did the angel say? "Your relative Elizabeth, who is an old woman that nobody thought could have a child, is in her 6th month of pregnancy," which would have been from September, March 25th. I'm sorry, I spoke wrongly. John the Baptist would not have been born on March 25th. That was 6 months after the announcement. He would have been born 3 months after that. Mary's announcement was in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which would have been March. And if you go strictly by the dates, it would have been March 25th. If that's when Mary conceived, you go 9 months from that, you're arrived at December 25th. You say, that is so much speculation. You can't prove anything. And you're right, you can't prove it. But this is all we have from the Scripture. And if these connections are correct, and I have no reason to believe they're not, you can at least see where December 25th was not arrived at arbitrarily. It was not merely to take the place of a Roman festival. There is good reason to believe that Jesus was born on or around December 25th. And when people today try to bash Christmas as a religious holiday and say, no, it's nothing more than a pagan holiday, we have ample information to disprove their argument. What we celebrate is not a pagan holiday with Christ stuck into it. What we celebrate is the historic coming of God the Son in human form on a mission to save mankind. And it began with a birth in Bethlehem that very well could have happened on or around December the 25th. So let's conclude with a spiritual application. How can our celebration of Christ's birth point be a point of reference in our testimony to unbelievers? I will admit, as far as the date of Christmas is concerned, it is, by comparison, rather unimportant in comparison with its message. The date is somewhat incidental. The message of Christmas is not. And the message of Christmas is God became man, was born a baby, grew up to be an adult, to give his life as a sacrifice for all men. That is a fact. That is a fact that cannot be refuted. Even the secular histories of the Roman Empire name Jesus as a real person who was crucified under the authority of one of their governors. This is a real fact. This is true history. I agree with scholar Bruce Shelley, who writes, "Our celebration of Christmas, or any other Christian holy day, goes much deeper than the date on which we observe it. The first Christmas celebration did not commemorate a date at all, but a supremely important event, the appearance of Israel's promised Messiah and the Lord of all nations. This is a monumental event that truly is the center of human history. It is unfortunate that whoever set the calendar missed the birth of Christ, but his intention was right, because all history focuses on that event, because nothing was ever the same. You look at the world before Christ came, and you look at the world after Christ came, and the differences are very apparent. What we celebrate is the most important event in human history, and we should not let it be diminished in any way by critics who try to claim it's just a pagan holiday. Furthermore, Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, "In the fullness of time, God sent his Son." God's timing is perfect. It was not by accident that Jesus was born when he was. The conditions prevailing in that part of the world could not have been better for the spread of Christianity. The Old Testament had predicted the Messiah's coming for centuries. The Greeks had given the world a universal language so that the message could be spread to all peoples. The Roman Empire had organized that whole Mediterranean world in such a way that vast communications could be done quickly. They had a system of highways, some of which are still evident today. And quite frankly, some of them are in better shape than some of Illinois' highways. It was easy for the early missionaries to go from nation to nation, country to country. There was the peace, the Pax Romana, which enabled this new faith to thrive. So the birth of Christ was not at an arbitrary time. God precisely chose that period and said, "Here is where I am sending my Son." We could say that the first Christmas happened in the fullness of time. Other translations will say, just at the right time, God sent his son. It's not an accident. Now, has modern Christmas become too commercialized? I think we could probably agree to that. Have we lost sight of the real meaning of Christmas and all the lights, the gifts, the other elements that have no biblical basis? Perhaps. But I would not suggest we should discard it altogether. There's much in our Christmas observances which, even though not explicitly found in the Bible, make a legitimate and wholesome application of the significance of Christ coming to the world. In a society which is becoming increasingly secularized and fragmented, it is surely good to have an annual universal remembrance of the great historical fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Even unbelievers and hardened cynics somehow seem to sense that at Christmas time, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this makes it a good time to share the good news of Jesus with those who don't know him. Instead of seeing the secular aspects of Christmas as a threat to the spiritual ones, we would do well to see the many good elements of a secular holiday, like the trees and the lights, the music, the family dinners, the all-around good cheer that make Jesus' birth the most beloved of holidays, not only to Christians. You ask people outside the church, what is your favorite holiday? My guess is that Christmas would be the number one answer, even if they don't know who Christ is. What a great opportunity we have to share with them the truth that Jesus came to earth. What we celebrate here has a much deeper meaning than just the trappings of Christmas. The early Christians transformed their culture, and I think we can too, even if we don't think we are. Let me give you one example. Every December, you'll see television ads with showing kids getting gifts, and they're so happy. You know, you'll never see a commercial where the child is making fun of others who maybe didn't get as many as they did. Right? Even in our commercialism, there is a sense of compassion, there is a sense of true joy that really does not mark our capitalistic society. On the contrary, the movies, the specials, even the commercials generally show families getting together, troubles being put aside, estranged relatives being reconciled, misers recognizing the true joy of Christmas, and good people helping those who have less than they do. All these are values that we as believers promote. Even the most ruthless advertisers pay us a compliment by recognizing that people will not watch shows exalting greed and selfishness, but want to see things that portray the Christian values of Christmas. Again, points of connection that we can use to share Christ with those who don't know him. The spiritual character of Christmas may occasionally become obscured by these things, I'll admit. But the great religious feast created by learned Christians almost 2,000 years ago still survives, and if I may say so, flourishes. I don't think we have to apologize for that. I don't think we have to be embarrassed by that. I think we ought to use that to declare the good news of Jesus. Christians have an opportunity at Christmas to exalt Jesus Christ, and we ought to take advantage of it. Instead of allowing the world to brand Christmas as a pagan holiday, we ought to use this as an opportunity to show the truth of Jesus Christ and that it brings meaning to every facet of our celebrations. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I'm not sure what Christmas traditions you like, but whatever you do, however you celebrate the holiday, do it to the glory of God. Celebrate Jesus and use this as a way to show your family, your friends, your neighbors what Christmas is truly all about. It's about the birth of His Son. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we admit that much has crept into the Christmas celebrations that in reality don't honor Your Son at all. And there are times when we might be distracted away from the real meaning of Christmas. But I pray that You would help us to not get swept up in the secularization of this holiday, but that we might use the way Christmas is celebrated as a means of communicating the truth, that we might show others that this is the most wonderful time of the year, a time where we enjoy family and friends and we give gifts and we sing songs and we decorate, but we do it because You sent Your Son in the world. The most important historic event of all. May we be faithful in sharing that good news. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.